I lack not. In pastures of grass, he has me lie down. To beside waters of rest, he guides me. My soul, he restores. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name. Indeed, when I walk through the death shadow valley, I fear not evil, for you are with me. Your stout club and correcting staff, they strengthen me. You set out in front of me and sit at here with me a royal sacred feast in the full view of my adversaries and adversities. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Years ago, a pastor friend of mine was in intensive care in a coma for several days. When I had first arrived in this part of the country, first moved here, he had received me with friendship and support. And so I sat by his bed there in intensive care, and I just started with Psalm 1 and began to read with him through many of the Psalms. Some of you have had that kind of experience with the Psalms as well, for indeed Psalms are a source of great comfort, as they have been across the centuries, and certainly that's true of Psalm 23, but you know there is challenge here as well. And so today is the 10th Sunday in a row that we have been seeking both the comfort and the challenge of our Lord through these words. Each week asking these three questions. What do these words say to us? What do these words reveal for us? And what do these words require from us? It may not surprise you to know that these three questions actually guide me every week. Whether we're doing Psalm 23 or whatever the passage is, I am always asking the question, what is it that these words say? What do they reveal? And therefore, what do they require of us? I'm guided by these questions every single week that I prepare to share with you our Lord's instruction and encouragement from Scripture, which is not just my aspiration, it's actually my assignment to do that. And that is not an assignment that I am capable of accomplishing on my own. It's not something I can do that's possible merely from my own meager resources of limited study and inadequate insight and personal experience. But rather, in order for this to happen, in order for us to receive the answers to these questions from the Lord, it requires a work of God by His Spirit in both me and you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, our Lord Shepherd, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and in truth in both word and deed. For we humbly and earnestly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. What do these words say to us? Thou anointest my head. The first thing I'd like to point out to you, those of you who are familiar with Scripture might be surprised to learn this, but this is not referring to the kind of anointing that's common in the Bible where a priest would be anointed or a king or even the Messiah. For the word Messiah, our word Messiah, comes from the Hebrew and just means the anointed one. And so when we think about anointing and we see anointing in the Bible, that's usually the picture that we come to. But the word that's translated here in our translations, thou anointest my head, is not the same word that's used of that kind of anointing. It's also, and this is really important, because when you think of anointing, I'm guessing, I don't know if you're like this, but I'm thinking, well, you know, that means I need to get something, some kind of liquid, and kind of sprinkle a few drops on somebody, and that they're anointed. But that's very much not this word. This word that's translated here, it means dripping with animal fat or plant oil. Messy gobs of it. It's specific to the word. And is translated many times in the Old Testament in our English translations, translated prosper, to be enriched, to be bountifully blessed. On your notes sheet, there are some examples of how this is used. And if you don't have a notes sheet, we have some on the table as you come in. But Proverbs 11:25 is one of those examples. It says, a soul of blessing is bountifully blessed. It's saying that the person, the soul that blesses is blessed. But not just kind of blessed ever so often. Bountifully, gobs of blessing that are poured out, are enriched with blessing. That's what this word means. Proverbs 28:25 is another example. An arrogant soul stirs up conflict, but one trusting in Yahweh is bountifully blessed, this word. And so in Psalm 23:5, it's a word that means to saturate, to inundate. So if we're talking about oil, we're talking about it completely covers, it's thick and dripping down. That's the picture. That's the picture. That's the word that is used as David is saying, thou anointest my head with oil. You inundate me. It says with oil. The word that's translated oil here most of the time means olive oil, which was very common but also very prized, used for so many different uses. It was used for lamps, for light. It was used for cooking. It was used for anointing. It was used for perfumes that I'll talk about here in just a moment. But most often it's olive oil. And there's an example that I have listed there on your note sheet from Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 7. For Yahweh your God is bringing you into a good land. And listen to that description that he has. A land of streams of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. And so that's just a minor reference. This is a part of the richness of the land that the Lord has taken them to. Verse 9, a land where you will eat food without shortage, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you. And this good land is a land with lots of olive oil, and they're going to need it. But also, this word oil is used to refer to joy from God. I've listed there a couple of places that are examples on your note sheet. Psalm 45:7 says, God has anointed you with the oil of joy. In Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of Yahweh God is upon me because Yahweh anointed me to bring good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and release to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a disheartened spirit, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. And so it's this oil, this very common oil, but it is the special oil of joy that we are saturated with, according to David, speaking of the shepherd. So that my cup, it says, runneth over. Well, you might not be surprised to know that many times in the Old Testament, a cup is a container for something to drink. And there's not a special meaning to it many times. Very often it's used as just the way you think about a cup. It's something that we hold our drink in. There's a couple of examples I've listed there on the note sheet. One is Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis 40, Joseph is in jail. He's been rewarded for his faithfulness by being put in jail. And he's there with a couple of the previous high servants of Pharaoh. And one of them, it says, was Pharaoh's cupbearer. And he tells Joseph of a dream that he had. And in Genesis 40:11, he tells Joseph, I had a dream and I was holding Pharaoh's cup. And there were grapes nearby and I squeezed out the juice from those grapes into Pharaoh's cup and gave it to him. It's this word. It's just talking about a cup. A cup that's holding the drink for Pharaoh. And then you recall in Matthew chapter 26, Lord Jesus is at that Last Supper with his followers on the night before he was betrayed. And after he has given them the body, the bread, which is his body, he says, he then, it says, takes the cup and says, this is the cup of the new covenant. And this is the word that's used there. It's just a cup that he held up. So many times in the Old Testament, it refers to a container for something to drink. But also, this same word is used to describe an experience. And so it may be a positive experience, it may not be such a positive experience, but sometimes when this word is used, it refers to some experience that someone is going through. A couple of examples, three examples I've given to you on your note sheet. One is Psalm 11:6. Yahweh rains upon the wicked snares, fire, and brimstone, and a storm of raging heat is the portion of their cup. So it's talking about their experiencing the wrath of God because of their disobedience. And then Psalm 116:13, the cup of salvation I take, and upon the name of Yahweh I call. It's talking about that experience of deliverance and salvation that God gives us. I take this cup of salvation, and upon the name of Yahweh I call. Curious side note, those of you that just want to follow this a little further, Psalm 116:13, the word that we have here that I refer to as salvation, that word in the original language, Yeshua. And on the name of Yahweh, I call. Matthew chapter 20. This is verses 22 and 23. So James and John, two of Lord Jesus' followers, they and their mother come to Lord Jesus and ask that James and John be allowed to sit at Lord Jesus' right and left hand when he comes into his kingdom. And verse 22, this is Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, Lord Jesus answers, he says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit at my right and at my left is not mine to give, as for whom it has been prepared by my Father. But he's talking about the experience that he's about to go through and what they're going to experience later. And so this reference to the cup is this experience. But there's a third use as well, and that is sometimes cup in the Old Testament is just someone's life, who they are. There are some examples here. Psalm chapter 16, verse 5. It says, Yahweh is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. So that's my life. Yahweh, is the Lord himself, he is my assigned portion. He is my inheritance. He is my life. And then Matthew chapter 23, Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he says to them, beginning with verse 25, Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulging. He's not talking about what they were eating from at the last meal. He's talking about themselves, their own lives, when he says the cup. Blind Pharisee, clean first the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of them may also become clean. And so here, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, is talking about the experiences in my life and my very life itself. It says, runneth over. It says that my life runneth over. What does that mean? What is it saying to us when it says that my life runneth over? Okay. It actually means overflows with abundance. This is a very specific use of this word. And it's used a number of times in Scripture, but it means to overflow in abundance. For example, Psalm 36:8 is a word that has the same root as the one here in Psalm 23:5. And it's describing being blessed by God. And it says, those who are blessed by God are inundated. This is that same word that I told you about already of being anointed. They're inundated with the abundance of your house. That's this word, runneth over. With the abundance of your house and of the river of your delights, you have them drink. And then Psalm 65:10 describes how God blesses the earth. And in verse 10 it says, you overflow its furrows. And that's this word, runneth over. You overflow its furrows, you level its ridges, you soften it with showers, you bless its growth. And so here's what thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, says. It says, you, Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, you have inundated my head with the oil of your joy that overflows in my experiences and my entire life in abundance. So when we read, when we hear, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, he's saying, you flood my life with your joy. And it is overflowing in great abundance. It overflows the experiences that I have, and it overflows my entire life. You have inundated my head with the oil of your joy that overflows in my experiences and my entire life in abundance. That's what these words say. So then what do these words reveal for us? Well, first they reveal that my shepherd is my strong shield. I told you, I've said this a couple of times already, I'm depending in this series on a book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 because of his own personal experience in seeing shepherds and in raising sheep himself. And he writes how it is that when he had his own sheep, he would cover the heads of his sheep with gobs. That's the third time I've used the word. You know what gob means, right? Okay. With gobs of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. He would mix them together, and he would do that to protect them during the summer months from pests that torture them. And apparently there are a lot of pests that torture sheep. He lists some of them: warble flies, bot flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and numerous others. Without help from him, without this ointment, this mixture that he would gob on top of their heads and all over their heads, they would seek relief in a variety of ways if he didn't help them. Sometimes he said they would beat their heads against trees or rocks or posts or brush, or rub their heads in the dirt for relief. They would stamp their feet. They would run around trying to escape their tormentors. And these were not just a nuisance. They actually were a threat, for some of them would lay eggs that would hatch larvae that can burrow into the sheep's flesh and cause serious infection, sometimes even blindness and death. Our shepherd anoints us to protect us, from harmful teaching, according to 1 John chapter 2. My shepherd is my strong shield of more than sufficient protection by his indwelling spirit with his word of truth. For my shepherd is my strong shield. And my shepherd is also my generous host. Apparently, there was a custom at the time where when you showed up at somebody's house for a meal, they would anoint your head with oil. Seems kind of strange to us, but Lord Jesus refers to this custom. It's in Luke chapter 7. He has accepted the invitation of a Pharisee to eat with him, and the Pharisee is shocked, doesn't say it out loud, but he's shocked because during the meal, a woman of ill repute comes in and begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. She dries them with her hair. She kisses them and pours over them expensive perfume. Lord Jesus knows what the Pharisee is thinking, and he says to him in verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with costly aromatic ointment." In biblical times, very often they would perfume oil. For as I said, olive oil was very common and used and very much valued. It was used to moisturize parched skin and dry scalps, and perfumed with spices to mask odors. This is referred to in the book of Song of Solomon. And in fact, in the Bible, there's a recipe. It's Exodus chapter 30. There's a recipe for spices to add to the oil. Listen to the recipe. Beginning with verse 22, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, that would have been about 12 and a half pounds, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin, which is more than a gallon. You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, a fragrant mixture of ointments, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. You see, conditions were very different then. They didn't have running water. Just think about it for a moment. One of the great challenges that most of us would have living at that time would have been the odors. They would have been, for many of our delicate conditions, overpowering. And so a guest arrives from out of town. They've walked all day, or maybe they've ridden there on a camel. Have you ever smelled a camel? And so they arrive, and you would give them the opportunity to freshen up. Well, somebody comes to your house, they've traveled all day to get there. Maybe if they're going to stay, you give them the opportunity to take a shower before dinner. Ain't no shower. They can't freshen up. But what they can do is take aromatically spiced oil, perfumed ointment, which would have also been not just a way to mask their odors for the people around them, but also would have been a welcome relief for them from the pungent odors of travel and everyday life. Apparently, it was this custom. And David says that our shepherd is our generous host, and he anoints our heads with oil. My generous host has inundated me with abundance. For this whole idea here is that there is abundance in what he shares. It just seems that perhaps the supply is inexhaustible, you might think. Do you remember that John chapter 2 describes this wedding feast in Cana? You remember what happens? They run out of wine, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, says to Lord Jesus, "We need some help." And it says in verse 6, "There were six stone water pots standing there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing two or three measures each." How many water pots? Six. Two or three measures each would have meant that each water pot would have contained from 18 or 27 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim, it says. It specifically says, to the brim. And of course, the steward of the feast said it was the very best wine. 120 gallons or more of the very best wine. My generous host has inundated me with abundance. That's why in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "I myself have come so that they would have life and would have it overflowing. I give you abundant life." And John 14, 6, he said, "I am that life. I am the abundant life." And again, in Psalm 16, 5, "Yahweh is my portion and my cup that overflows." And so Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, 21 says, "To me, to live is Christ." He is the abundance that he gives. And his abundance is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 8 describe how it is that Lord Jesus miraculously fed more than 4,000. There's probably in the neighborhood of 10,000 people there. And it specifically says that they ate until they were full, and then they collected seven baskets of leftovers. That's an inexhaustible abundance. Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6, all four Gospels describe how Lord Jesus fed on another occasion what was probably at least 12,000 people. And it says, after they ate until they were full. It says specifically, they ate until they were full, and then they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. And so Philippians chapter 4:19 is that promise that we claim, my God will supply your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Where is the limit of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? There is none. There is no limit. It is an inexhaustible abundance. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, on your note sheet, I think it says 2 Kings 4:17. It shouldn't be 17. It should be 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, it describes a widow with two children who is in debt. And she comes to Elisha for help. And he says to her, well, what do you have? And she says, all I have is a jar of oil. He says, okay, I want you to go borrow all the empty containers you can find from your neighbors and then fill them with your jar of oil. Well, they got lots. And they just kept pouring. They kept pouring and pouring and pouring. They filled all the containers. And then when all the containers were full, then there was no more oil. And so, according to Elisha's directions, then they went and they sold it, and it was enough to pay off the entire debt and then live on. But can you imagine that somebody would just be able to keep pouring over and over and it would never run out? Can you imagine that that could ever happen? I mean, John chapter 7 talks about this feast that Lord Jesus attended in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 37 to 39, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who is trusting in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And in the very next verse, it explains this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who are trusting in him are to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so that explains then Ephesians 3:20 that says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, which is he himself, his indwelling spirit, the inexhaustible abundance that overflows our lives. That's what these words reveal. Lord Yahweh, my shepherd, you have fully protected me and generously welcomed me, inundating my life with the oil of your cover and joy, inexhaustibly overflowing my experiences and my entire life with you yourself. For you are my abundance. That's what these words reveal. So then what do they require of us? How is it that these promises that may be just promises on a page for you become your actual lived experience? How do we turn this promise of being overwhelmed by the abundance of God himself into what we actually experience? Well, I have three suggestions. First, you need to accept his invitation. For he is inviting us into this relationship of abundance. Remember that Matthew 26 records that in the garden, before he was betrayed, Lord Jesus prayed to the Father and said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what you want, not what I want. And indeed, he drank from the cup of suffering. And it's described in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's his intention for you. That's his plan for you. Is to experience forever the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus, who drank the cup of sacrifice that we might drink the cup of grace and kindness forever. Accept that invitation. If you want to experience in your own life what David is describing, you need to first accept the invitation and embrace the generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And were you listening when I read Ephesians chapter 2? Verse 4 says that he is rich in mercy with his great love. And verse 7 says that it is boundless riches of his grace in kindness toward us. For the supply of his favor is limitless. It is a limitless supply. The provision of his own presence that is infinite. How could we ever contain the Lord himself? How is it that you receive the boundless riches of his grace? Well, if you've never done it in your life, then first you need to lift the cup of your life to him to be cleansed and filled, because all of us come to him with dirty cups. We all come with lives full of our own self-indulgence. And if our cups are already full of ourselves, there's no room. He's not going to push you out of the way. So we have to lift our cups to him to be cleansed and filled. You could pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for the promise of the abundance of your presence. Right now, I lift to you the soiled cup of my life filled with my own self-serving indulgence. Cleanse it, Lord, with your presence and fill it to overflowing with the abundance of your spirit. It's not that you have to repeat these exact words. There's not some incantation or recitation you need to repeat exactly. But if you have never prayed a prayer anything like this, I invite you to do that right now. In fact, I want to ask you, if you would, everyone, please bow your heads and close your eyes. We want to try to avoid any distractions. And if you have never, ever prayed a prayer anything like this, then I invite you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the promise of the abundance of your presence. Right now I lift to you the soiled cup of my life, filled with my own self-serving indulgence. Cleanse it, Lord, with your presence. And fill it to overflowing with the abundance of your spirit. Amen. So if you've never prayed a prayer like that, but you have prayed to ask the Lord to come into your life, you've accepted his invitation to embrace his generosity, please talk to me about it after the service. We want to support you. We want to encourage you. If at some time in your life you have done that, then you have experienced the fact that you need to keep coming back. It's not that you have to somehow be cleansed again. He cleanses you, and when he cleanses us, we are clean. But we just turn so often to ourselves, and we're not embracing in the generosity of his abundance. We come back to him again and again, embracing his generosity in our lives. And then when you do that, you want to be sure that you then share the blessing. For 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, "Now he who supplies seed to the sowing and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, being enriched in everything for all generosity." Are you listening? Being enriched in everything for all generosity. Not generosity to you, you're receiving the being enriched. It's generosity from you. We are enriched in everything so that we would be generous, which then produces through us thanksgiving to God. So that we would be both the blessed and the blessing to those around us. I've told you before about Corrie ten Boom and her family, who were devoted followers of Christ in Holland when the Nazis invaded and took over in May of 1940. Corrie and her family were imprisoned for hiding Jews and members of the Dutch resistance in their house after nearly 4 years. And eventually, Corrie and her sister Betsy were transferred to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp in Germany. Now, Betsy was born anemic, became even more frail during the time there at the camp because of malnutrition and the harsh conditions there. When they had arrived in the camp, Corrie had miraculously been able to bring in a small Bible and a very small brown glass bottle of vitamin-enriched oil for Betsy, which Corrie administered to her a drop a day, sometimes a few drops, if she seemed especially weak. But eventually, to conserve the precious supply, it was one drop on a crust of bread that they got each morning. But there were others in the camp who were frail and ill too. And Betsy insisted, though Corrie protested, that they share the Lord's supply with others. First it was 12 others, and then it was 20, and then 25. And Corrie was sure that one evening soon the small body would be empty. This is how she describes in her book, The Hiding Place, what happened. Quote, "Still, every time I tilted the little bottle, a drop appeared at the top of the glass stopper. It just couldn't be. I held it up to the light, trying to see how much was left, but the dark brown glass was too thick to see through." End quote. Betsy said it was like the woman in the Bible. Corrie described her reaction like this, quote, "Well, but wonderful things happened all through the Bible. It was one thing to believe that such things were possible thousands of years ago, another to have it happen now to us, this very day. And yet it happened this day and the next, until an awed little group of spectators stood around watching the drops fall onto the daily rations of bread," end quote. One day, a nurse from the prison hospital who often tried to help them found the group in the meal line and excitedly announced that she was able to get some vitamins for them. And this is how Corrie describes what happened next. Quote, "We gulped the thin turnip water," that was dinner, "marveling at our sudden riches," that was the vitamins. "Back at the bunk, I took the bottle from the straw. We'll finish the drops first," I decided. But that night, no matter how long I held it upside down or how hard I shook it, not another drop appeared. The Lord is your shepherd. who fully protects and generously welcomes you, inundating your life with the oil of his cover and joy, inexhaustibly overflowing your experiences and your entire life with himself. For he himself is your abundance. Accept his invitation. Embrace his generosity. And share the blessing. For it is in giving away our Lord's abundant blessing that we find it multiplied to overflowing in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you are faithful even when we are not. We're grateful for the reminder that you are ready to inundate our lives to overflowing with the abundance of your own very presence. We confess to you that so often we're content to fill our lives with so many other things. We pray, Lord, that today you would remind us, that you would move within us so that we would lift our lives to you, to be filled with only you, to overflowing. You would show us how we might be the vessels by which then that blessing would change the lives of people around us. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, who makes it possible. Amen.
Let me stand to join us for our last worship.